We come back then to Amos chapter 6, and I would like to try tonight to take the whole of this chapter, the 14 verses of it, as our meditation, and to explain it and to apply it as best we can, looking for some kind of a heading to summarize what we've got. There's a combination of two other headings perhaps that I can bring before you. It's pride and punishment. Pride and punishment summarize not only this verse, not only this chapter, but what Amos has been bringing before us for quite some weeks now, from chapter 3 onwards. Because in chapter 6 we're coming to the end of the second section which he has marked out in his prophecy. We simply remind ourselves of the structure that we marked on at the very beginning. The first section was marked in between two references to the roaring of the lion. And that was the first portion of this prophecy. And then at verse chapter 3 verse 11 through to chapter 6 14, we had the second markers where Amos talks about the rising of the enemy. Go back to chapter 3 11, put it beside 6 14, and you'll find the same substance before us. God is going to raise up an enemy against his people. But not only do we remember the structure of these verses, but also we've got to remind ourselves of the substance of what he's been saying to us. We've got to remind ourselves the attitude of God and the subsequent action that God has raising this enemy that we've been referring to. That action of God is based upon the substantial, recurring behavior of these people. They have been warned time and again by the prophets which the Lord has sent to them, and equally time and again they have discounted and discarded these warnings. And now Amos has come, and he has come with the last and the ultimate warning and the imminence of judgment to come upon them if they persist one final time in defying what God is saying to them. And we've noticed, and it's good to remind ourselves, the key to it all is found in Isaiah chapter 63. The key to understanding what God is doing and saying through Amos. Isaiah chapter 63 at verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he saith, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So I will be their Saviour. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. What a tremendous spiritual picture that brings before us. And then verse 10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. In the face of what God has done, how awful these simple words describing their behavior is. And that's the key to understand Amos and his words to them and God's action in dealing with them. There is no grace in their society from their professed meeting with God. We notice the obituary notice that Amos used to bring home the quality of their life, the way in which a shepherd had tried to rescue a portion of the lamb or the animal that was taken by the animal so that he could prove to the owners that he hadn't taken that animal to himself, and that it was an a wild boar, a wild animal or a bear or something that had taken it, and therefore he was free from paying for it. And using that as an illustration, he says, what if I take something out of the nation and the people? What is it that will be their obituary notice? And he holds before them and us a bed, a mattress. This is what they're known for. This is what their reputation is. They have a rich history, these people, but they've given up and they've thrown overboard that history to follow the gods of Baal. We moved on and we saw the way in which they were making money. The way in which they were lining their own nest, enjoying life, building a lovely nest, they were building a lovely nest egg for enjoyment later on down the line. And that's highlighted for us. But then side by side with their activity is set the activity of the Lord. He also is at work. Chapter 4 and 9. I have smitten you with blasting. I have sent. I have made. I have overthrown. Time and again the emphasis comes down upon what God has done in the face of what they are now doing. And we come therefore to verse 12 and chapter 4. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, because I will do this, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The intent behind all that the Lord is bringing upon them, and the intent behind all that comes on us individually, upon us as a nation, upon us as a church and a people, when we read the book of Providence in the 21st century, albeit different from the days of Amos, yet we can read it with the same intent behind the providences that we cannot make sense of. They are there, as these were in the days of Amos, to lead them, to bring us, to prepare us to meet our God. He goes on and he brings before them the religious life they were engaging in, the three shrines, and we labored it and we took time to explain it and the experiences that were associated with each of these three shrines. And the question that Amos kept on asking, what have you got? What have you got? The experience of these people who went to these places that you're holding on to in your history. They had these experiences and they challenge you, have you got them also now? What if it's all a delusion? He then sits beside them and he asks them that question. What if? Are you ready? He is preparing to dismantle the castles in the air which they have created. Particularly he focuses upon the way in which they say, yes, we're ready to meet the day of the Lord. Yes, we desire it because that day is going to be a vindication for us, so they thought. But then Amos brings and says, yes, but what if? Are you really ready for the day of the Lord? Do you really realize the God you're hoping to meet? Do you realize who he is, what he is? What if? What if all that you're holding on to is a delusion? He then moved on to ask the question, have you got an assurance, the experience of Gilgal entering into the land of promise? Therefore he asks them, have you got evidence of entering into the promises the Lord has? Have you got the assurance that God will accept you? Are you ready to enter in? You come to these feasts and you go from these feasts. But does anything go back with you? And we saw the way in which rolling is in the name of Gilgal. And Amos is asking, does anything roll back with you, having been to this pilgrimage and on that pilgrim journey? There's nothing in your life, there's no change in your life that makes your life attractive. There's no righteousness operating in society. There's no place for sin in your religious thoughts and procedures. That's what Amos has been laboring over these past weeks as we've journeyed with him and sat beside him to read what he is writing. What do we got here? To sum it up, we have a laid back people. A people who are content with the way they do things. And they have a fearful assumption. They have a fearful assumption that God is content also with what they're doing. There's nothing disturbing them or their spiritual thinking. Their aim is to enjoy each day as it comes with all they can get and all they can gather, and they can gather more and more for the next day. But the weightier matters of sin, of repentance, the weightier matters of commitment that was sown and shown by the people in the wilderness when they followed the Lord, the matter of a changed life to evidence and demonstrate that they have been in the presence of God, all of these thoughts, they just don't enter their thinking. They are a laid back people. So that brings us therefore to chapter 6 tonight. And here in chapter 6, Amos is breaking in and he is labouring to establish and to confront them with one solemn spiritual truth. He is seeking to lay before them where your journey is going to bring you. What's the end destination of all these things that you're piling into your life? There is, if you don't change, repent and return, there is this terminal destination waiting for you. An army and a nation raised up by the Lord, an exile in a distant land. That's what Amos is bringing before them in chapter 6. But with all of the detail, we saw that he started in chapter 3:11, with all of the detail that he has been laying out for them and for us in these past weeks, he has not lost his focus on where it's all leading to. He still focuses on the enemy that's approaching. And what he is speaking of to these people and speaking to us as a nation today. We live as a so-called Christian nation. And yet, we've touched on it, remarked on it, we can see it time and again. There are so many powerful parallels between what Amos is describing and ourselves today. Delusion. And it is rampant amongst us. We trust in our Christian heritage and we create God after our own image and we expect God to be content and satisfied with what we bring by our own dictate and by our own resource, paying no heed whatsoever to what God requires and specifies for us. We disregard what he says and we put in its place what we want and we delude ourselves. And that delusion is a fearful thing. See what they were doing. What we are doing. We can dutifully go through all of the dates. I mean the religious dates. In our Christian calendar. We can go through all of the proper procedures and assemblies. We can go through all of the proper high days. Christmas and Easter and all the other ones in between. They were doing exactly the same. And they were deluded. They were doing it, and we can say this about them, they were doing it sincerely. They were sincerely doing it because they were following a God of their own creating. They were retaining so much of what God had made known to the people of old. But they omitted just one or two important things. The danger of being 80-90% of a Christian outlook, but that vital 10% or so that's missing. And the missing elements in these people's thinking was the revelation of the Lord God himself. We highlighted that in their desire for the day of the Lord coming, because if they knew the Lord God of hosts, if they knew what was involved, if they had unpacked the teaching that Amos is giving them that they had in the past, if they realized even for a fleeting second what was behind these solemn words, the Lord God of hosts, if they realized just for a moment what that meant, then they would not be as comfortable in the prospect of the coming day of the Lord. Yes, they forgot and they left out a vital element of the revelation of God himself. But they also left out another vital element of the requirement on themselves for right behavior. They professed these privileges. They attended to these ceremonies. They went out and did things in a very committed way of time and effort and energy and money. But all that they were doing was empty of substance. They had no evidence whatsoever of changed lives. Important elements that were left out of the teaching and the philosophy and the Christian faith of these people in the days of Amos. So what's Amos going to do now? It's difficult to explain chapter 6 in a overall way. We could go through each verse and we could try to explain it, but we've got to get a joined up understanding of this chapter. We've got to get a way of putting all the verses together. What do they mean? What's the drift? What's the overall pattern? What's the overall message that Amos is bringing home to them for us? The best way I can explain perhaps what Amos is doing that will help us to grasp the whole chapter as well as the individual verses is something like this. Amos is going to take the people as they are, and he's going to paint little thumbnail sketches of society in his day. And then he's going to come to verses 7 and 8. And 7 and 8 are the absolute center of this chapter. Therefore, now shall they go captive, with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, bringing us back to what we saw chapters ago. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces, therefore will I deliver up his city with all that is therein. These two verses are the center of this chapter. So what he's doing is he's painting thumbnail sketches, bringing us up to chapters, verses 7 and 8. And then, having given us 7 and 8, he works out the consequences of these two verses. But he does it by taking the same pictures that he shared with us, and he's putting into them the consequences of verses 7 and 8. Creating thumbnail sketches, bringing us to the decisive central two verses 7 and 8, and then taking the consequences of it and revisiting all of these images back down the line, but painting on top the consequences of what God is going to do. He's working both ends to the middle. So let's try to do that, holding on to that pattern in our thinking, in our approach. Verse 1. Complacency shattered. Hold on. Complacency shattered. Verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, who are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. There you have it. Their complacency, their security. They thought, see what this says, which are named chief of the nations. They were thought that they were the first of nations of the world. They thought that nobody was better than them. They were at ease in Zion. Nothing to disturb them. There's no ripple whatsoever on the pond of their life. Nothing is going to disturb them. The first little picture that Amos paints for us. But then you go to verse 14. Both ends to the middle, remember what we said? Verse 14. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. So here we have, yes, there's a nation, and Amos paints it at ease and at peace with itself. Calm and content, complacent in all that it has, enjoys and is. And then he brings other colours, and he begins to paint it over, and he says, yes, God is going to raise up another nation, and they are going to overtake you, and they're going to put you into exile. And it's all going to come about because of verses 7 and 8. Therefore, your complacency is going to be shattered. Verse 1, verse 14. But he goes on. He paints another picture. Verse 2. Verses 2 and 3. Their boast. Of course, this is always there with the complacency of these people. Pass you to Calne and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they not better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. Here we have what we would call today the spin doctors at work. And the spin doctors are saying to Amos, wait a minute, go and look. Go down to Calneth. Go and see what Hamath is like. Go on to the other direction. Go and investigate and examine Gath of the Philistines. Just look at our achievements to the north. Look at our achievements to the south. And ask the question specifically, be they better than these nations? Are we not better off than they? That's what he means, the end of verse 2. Are we not better off than them? Are our borders not more secure than their borders? After all, we went and invaded them and possessed them. They are now subject to us. Our borders strong and secure. That's our boast. The enjoyment we have, the security that is ours. We've got every reason in the world to be complacent. We've got every reason in the world to be laid back and not a ripple on our pond because of these things. We have enjoy these riches, and we're secure in our borders. So what? So what if we're comparing ourselves to relatively little cities? So what if we're comparing ourselves to far off places? So what? The effect is what we want. The boast that we've got. We're big. We're great. We might be big in a little pond, but at least we're big in that pond. We don't see them stopping to examine. We don't see them stopping to examine what's been told them or shown them. They just simply accept it. We're big. Verse 3 comes in then. Yes, they push the evil day away. They're so content, complacent, enjoying everything. They don't want to disturb their thinking. Push away the evil day. Don't let that be a ripple on our pond. Don't let that disturb our thinking. Let's keep our borders tight. And that means our thinking borders as well in our minds. Don't let anything come in to disturb us. They push the day of reckoning always into the future. And instead, they're holding the day of violence close by them. The reference here is to the way in which they get what they're enjoying. The way in which they are exploiting the poor. We've seen it. The evidence comes in our own memories. The way in which these people were taking what they could get their hands on, be it just or unjust. That day, seat of violence has come near. That's the way they were working, those that have things in these days. They were holding on to the injustice that brought their favor and their comfort to them. They had no thought of eternity. They were thinking only of now, not of then. The rich man, the rich fool, thinking now, I'll build bigger barns for more crops, and I won't think then at all. Boasting. And what does Amos say to them? Verse 12. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plough? And let me just, I should have said this when we were reading it. Will one plough there? The word there should be translated seas. It's what it means. Shall one plough seas with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? What's he saying here? The picture of boasting. And now he's coming and he says, you're boasting? Empty. Ye rejoice in a thing of naught. He's bringing them back to this image of trusting in our military strength. Our borders are secure. We are comfortable the way we are. And what Amos is doing here is a very vivid example. He is bringing home to them the foolishness of what they're doing. Shall horses run upon the rock? Shall you get horses to run up a steep cliff? No. Will you get oxen to plow in the water? No. That's the height of foolishness. And what he's saying is, nobody in the right mind would do that or that. Nobody in the right mind would do what you're doing, resting complacent in yourselves. Why are you doing what you're doing then? All of you are boasting. And then we come to that verse 13. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. The word there is lo debar. And Lo Debar was also a place in the geography of these people. And Amos is using a play on that word to bring home the way they were thinking. We have, and we rejoice, and we're boasting in our places that we've captured, and our borders that are secure. And Amos is just altering a little word in it, little vowel in it. And he says, you're rejoicing in a thing of naught. Your complacency is shattered. Your boasting is empty. We've sung there in Psalm 118, better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better it is to trust in God than make princes our confidence. The same thing is given to us in Psalm 33:12. That nation blessed is whose Jehovah is their God. That's the reason for boasting. Confidence. Certainly not what they've got. Complacency is shattered. Boasting is empty. Gives us one other picture. He goes on then to speak in verses 4, 5 and 6. About the way in which they enjoy great resources. They had tremendous resources, and Amos is not going against the enjoyment of the comforts of life. He's not preaching or setting out austerity as if to be a stoic, standing on the top of a pillar gives you more cred than living in comfort and sleeping in a bed. He's not against these kind of comforts, but what he is against is the excess. The excess that these people obviously had, the way they got them, and the way they devoted themselves to these excesses. We can see here clearly in verse 4 and verse 6, the way in which they ate the best of food and drank the best of wine. And the way they did it and got it, not through any effort of themselves, they simply lounged all day long on beds of ivory. They were on beds of ivory. Again, the contrast is the beauty and the richness of that bed. Remember what we were thinking of quite close to the beginning, of the way in which there was somebody who took a blanket. Security. Wouldn't give it back at night time. Why did they need a blanket when they were beds of ivory? These were the resources of these people. They were anointed, we're told here, with the chief ointments, verse 6. They were anointed with the best of oils. Their skins would have been oiled, greased. They would have been so vain and attractive in everything that they did. And then in all that they were doing, they were entertained with music devised and invented and created just for themselves. Verse 5. Overindulgence is what we've got here. And verse 6 has a little play we've got to hold on to here. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. The word grieved there means, you know, when somebody is overindulgent, they're sick. They're sick over their food. And what he's saying here is that, oh yes, you might have been sick with all that you've got and eaten. But you weren't sick over the problems in society. You weren't sick over the affliction of Joseph. The way in which immorality and injustice is spreading and is rampant in the nation. Opulence, extravagance, and excess. That's the key for their resources. They weren't concerned about anyone else round about them. They weren't sick over the state of the nation or the people. Verse 9, shall come to pass that there remaineth 10 men in one house, they shall die. Yes, they've got all these resources, all of this riches, and yet, what's going to happen? There's going to be a nation coming, as God has said. And that nation is going to come, and verse 9, and it shall come to pass, even in these big palatial houses, if there's 10 men cowering away in a corner, people there scared because of this siege and the Assyrians coming against them out for blood, there's going to be no protection from all of their resources. Yes, they've got riches, but these riches are going to be useless when the army comes to take them away exile. No protection. Verse 10 goes on the same theme. In a time of war, there's always disease goes rampant through cities, and bodies have got to be disposed of immediately. We are told here about them being burnt, and we don't want to linger upon it, but there is something that we've got to pay attention to about cremation in the Old Testament and the way in which it was, from what revelation we've got in Revelation 20 and 21, it is reserved for those who are excessively wicked. We've got to put a question mark about it in our own society. But leaving that just to one side, here we have somebody else shouting, is there anyone else in the building? Is there anyone else inside? And whatever be the conversation that takes place, hold your tongue, for we may not mention the name of the Lord. Whatever conversation follows in the midst of this war scene, with disease, with bodies being taken out and being burnt, with no protection for the invasion by the invading army, with blood running in the gutters, with everybody being taken by the sword, in that kind of society that there now is, don't mention the name of God. Things are so low. Things are so low. The city is forsaken that once boasted of God. The people that were once prided themselves of being the first nation, the people of God, they're the ones that are now going to the sword. Don't dare mention the name of God. Life has gone from us. God himself has abandoned us. There remains only darkness and death amongst us, and our resources will not protect us from these things. Pride and punishment. Complacency shattered, boasting empty, resources useless. And the centre of it all is these two verses, verses 7 and 8. All of the wealth they've created, the riches and all their well-to-do, it stands for nothing. They're going to be first, yes. That's one emphasis we've already hinted at and tried to touch on. Yes, first nation. Yes, first or the chief of the oils. Very well. If you want to be first, then you're going to be first into exile also. Verse 7. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. You've always wanted to be front of the queue, the focus of attention. So let it be as you go into exile. God is detesting the affliction. God detests the excellency of Jacob. God is going to do something about it. He's going to deliver them up. And he's going to raise up a nation to come and put them into exile. And we've got to grasp hold of the certainty of it being done. Verses 7 and 8 again bring it before us. There are three words here that bring it all together. First of all, notice in verse 8, the Lord God. The word God there is in block letters, uppercase. The word there for God refers to God in all of his holiness, all of his purity, and all of the anger that that produces when he's confronted with sin, even sin in his people. The Lord who looks down on these people sees their behavior as it's been highlighted by the prophet, and his anger is turned against them. That's the character that is first of all brought before us. And then it goes on, says, the Lord, the God of hosts. Again, the word Lord there is in capital letters as well. And this time we're brought face to face with God who is sovereign. God who is almighty. God who is King of kings. Who are all these nations are under his authority. And he determines what they do. Because it is God who's going to raise up this nation. It is God who's going to raise up that nation to bring them down, even his people. Then the third word that we have here is the God of hosts. God in all of his power, that none will be able to thwart him or prevent him from doing what he has resolved to do. This is the threefold character of God that the prophet brings before his people and us. This is the God, the living and the true God. A God who is committed with the whole of his being, all of his nature, his status and his sovereignty, his power and his ability. All of these factors are interwoven. He's stirred to act. And he's stirred to act by the lifestyle of his people. And when he resolves, and when he comes forth, nobody will prevent him achieving what he has decided and resolved to do. The city will fall. The people will go. Even verse 10 tells us about the great houses and the little houses. Every one of them, small or great, that's how extensive the destruction and the mayhem is going to be. God is going to see to it. Such is the character of our God. Dangers in all of this for ourselves. Lessons rather for ourselves from all this. There is a danger, yes. A danger of settling back just as these people were. A danger of settling down, content with the way we do things. Things as they were. Coming to ease with our own lives. Coming to a truce in the way things are in our life. And all the while, the evil day is approaching. We've got to forget the things that are behind and press forward to the things that are in front. The danger of settling down and becoming complacent with things as they are with us or around about us. We've also got to be careful to encourage each other as we see that day approaching. We can be going through hard and difficult times. We can be going through times when we're struggling, just simply to keep going. No, just simply to stand still. We can be struggling. And here we have Amos in the variety of his pastoral approach. Yes, he confronts them. He denounces them. He faces up to them. But there are other times when he gets down beside them. And he deals with them. A question, a little word, challenging them, making them examine where they are. A difference of approach with ourselves. Sometimes it's just that little word given that will help someone else who's going through difficult times. But in everything that we see here, the one thing that's important is to have the Lord God at the very center of all things. They went up to these three shrines. They went through the Christian life. They went through everything and they thought that they were doing it just fine. And they thought that God would be pleased with what they were doing. And they didn't realize that God was not with them but was against them. So therefore, in the personal, but not just in the personal, also in the national Christianity of our nation and our people, it's so vital and important that God be at the center of it all. It should not be just simply because it's on a calendar or on a day. It shouldn't be just because it's there year after year. It shouldn't be just because it goes around and comes around. We do it because we go to meet with God there. The challenge of these three shrines comes back time and again to our experience match up with these experiences. We've got to ensure that Lord God is at the center of all times and all things that we do. We come then to the end. In the year 722, Samaria fell. Ask the question, why did it fall? Some people might say, well, the Assyrians did it. And they would be right in a measure. From verse 14, God is going to raise up a nation. Why did it happen? Oh, God did it. And they also would be right in a measure. When you go to verse 8, the Lord God hath sworn by himself, I will deliver up the city with all that is therein. Why did it happen? All the leaders brought it upon us. And in a measure, they would be right, verse 1. But what would Amos say? Why did it happen? It happened because there was pride amongst the people. They were complacent and comfortable with what they had and where they were. And that is a danger with us now as it was with them then. Pride constantly at our heels, wanting access to our thinking and to our lives. And what a fearful effect it has when it gains into our life, as it did with them. Pride and punishment. Let us pray. O God, our Lord, help us to read our own lives, be it personal or national, be it Christian, be it religious, be it secular. But Lord, help us to read our life and living underneath the light and through the prism of thine own word, so that we might be able to understand what's happening to us and around us. Because there is great danger of something taking root within us that will spoil us, mar us, rob us. May we therefore be honest before thee, where no one else can see us or be with us. Alone with thee, O God, O Lord, deal with us. Grant thy blessing upon us and thy word as we have read it and tried to understand it tonight. Lord, bring it home to our minds yet again, and may we learn more of thee and what thou dost require from us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close then by singing from that psalm. We refer to Psalm 112 at the beginning. Praise ye the Lord, the man is blessed that fears the Lord aright. He who in his commandments doth greatly take delight. His seed and offspring powerful shall be the earth upon. Of upright mind blessed shall be the generation. Riches and wealth shall ever be within his house and store, and his unspotted righteousness endures forevermore. Unto the upright light doth rise, though he in darkness be. Compassionate and merciful and righteous is he. A good man doth his favour show and doth to others lend. He with discretion his affairs will guide unto the end. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord.